Give it up for Team DR. That group dancing in that video might or might not have been several of you sitting in this room right now. I can see a few of you, yeah. It was a good time. I had the joy of being on that trip with my family as well. And so, as Josh and Melissa said at the end, if you gave last year toward Give2Go, thank you again. I'm thankful, so thankful to be a part of a church that gives and sends and goes and loves and serves those who God has called us to do so. So keep it up. Press on. My name's Brandon, and I have the joy of preaching this morning. And so if you have a copy of God's Word, Acts chapter 15 and 16 is where we're going to be this morning, finishing up 15, starting in verse 36, going until chapter 16, verse 10. You don't have to remember all of that. Just open up to Acts 15 or follow along the screen behind me as we go. Well, God often says no to very good things. Think about Paul in 2 Corinthians 12. Paul has this thorn in the flesh and he pleads with the Lord three times that God would take it away, and God says no. Not because God doesn't love Paul, but because he has a greater purpose for Paul than Paul can see in that moment. Let's think other places in the New Testament. How about Mary and Martha? John chapter 11, their brother Lazarus is sick. They send word to Jesus. They say, Lord, he whom you love is ill. And Jesus does something that must have been just mind-boggling to them. He waits. He doesn't come. He allows Lazarus to die. But what looked like Jesus' absence was actually Jesus preparing to reveal something greater. Later on, same passage, John chapter 11, Jesus' words, I am the resurrection and the life. This is what we call the strange providence of God. God's providence means this, that God is always at work. That God is always at work directing all things for his good purposes. Another way to put it, God's providence is his, hear this, active care, his active control, his active guidance over everything that he created. And church, I want to remind you this morning that his purposes are good. Just because God's providence confuses us doesn't mean God's providence has failed us. And so, as we come to Acts chapter 15, verse 36 through 16:10, I want us to keep that truth in front of us. We're going to see this morning that God's people make plans and experience painful disagreements. They form new partnerships. They encounter closed doors. And eventually, they're redirected somewhere that they never intended to go. But listen, through all of it, God is working. The plan changes. The people change. The location change. The circumstances change. But God does not change. And his mission does not change, and his good purposes do not change. So let's look together at this providence of God and see the beautiful way that he uses even the unexpected turns of our lives to advance the gospel. Acts 15, beginning in verse 36, hear the word of the Lord. And after some days, Paul said to Barnabas, let us return and visit the brothers in every city where we proclaim the word of the Lord and see how they are. Now Barnabas wanted to take with them John, called Mark. But Paul thought it best not to take with them one who had withdrawn from them in Pamphylia and had not gone with them to the work. And there arose a sharp disagreement so that they separated from each other. Barnabas took Mark with him, sailed away to Cyprus, but Paul chose Silas and departed, having been commended by the brothers to the grace of the Lord. And he went through Syria and Cilicia, strengthening the churches. Acts 16, verse 1. Paul came also to Derbe and Lystra. A disciple was there named Timothy, the son of a Jewish woman who was a believer, but his father was a Greek. He was well spoken of by the brothers at Lystra and Iconium. Paul wanted Timothy to accompany him, and he took him and circumcised him because of the Jews who were in those places, for they all knew that his father was a Greek. As they went on their way through the cities, they delivered to them for observance the decisions that had been reached by the apostles and elders who were in Jerusalem. So the churches were strengthened in the faith, and they increased in numbers daily. Verse 6. And they went throughout the region of Phrygia and Galatia, having been forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia. When they had come up to Mysia, they attempted to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus did not allow them. So, passing by Mysia, they went down to Troas. And a vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia was standing there, urging him and saying, "Come over to Macedonia and help us." And when Paul had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go on into Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. Lord, we pray that as your word is preached and proclaimed, that you would make Jesus the greatest treasure of our lives. We pray this in his name. Amen. We're going to break down the passage in these three different sections or scenes. And so, number one, Acts 15, 36 to 41, I want us to see this morning, when God changes the people, keep pursuing the mission. When God changes the people, keep pursuing the mission. This passage begins with what we call Paul's second missionary journey. And in some ways, it begins exactly like the first one. The church is sending out some of its best. The gospel is going forward. The church is being strengthened. More people are hearing about Jesus. God is continuing to advance the mission. But there's one significant difference between this missionary journey and the first, and it's this. Paul and Barnabas aren't going together. And if you know anything about Paul and Barnabas, that is a very remarkable thing, because these two men had been through a lot together. So envision the scene. They're back in Antioch. This is their sending church. Luke simply says, verse 36, "And after some days." We don't know exactly how long they had been there, but apparently after some time, Paul starts to think about the churches that they had visited on their first missionary journey. He hasn't forgotten them. He hasn't moved on from them. He says to Barnabas, essentially, "Let's go back. Let's visit the brothers in every city where we proclaim the word of the Lord the first time. Let's go see how they're doing." Paul had the heart of a pastor. He doesn't just want to preach the gospel and kind of move on to the next thing. He wants to know, how are these young churches doing? Are they standing firm? Are they growing? Are they walking faithfully with Jesus? And Luke uses the word in our text, "see." And that carries the idea of him wanting to visit them with real concern and real care. Those people matter to Paul. These churches matter to Paul. And so Paul and Barnabas agree on the mission. They both have the same Savior. They both have the same gospel. They both love the same church. They both want to see young believers strengthened. They both want the gospel to continue moving forward. And I want us to think about just the history that these two men had. We've been in the book of Acts for the greater part of this, well, all of 2026, minus about 10, 11 weeks. These weren't casual ministry acquaintances, Paul and Barnabas. Barnabas had encouraged Paul. Barnabas had believed in Paul when others didn't. They had preached the gospel together. They had suffered together. They were stoned. They had watched God do extraordinary things together. These men had been through the fire together. Now Paul says, "Let's go back." And that's where the story takes a turn, because they agree on where they're going. They agree on why they're going, but they don't agree on who is going with them. Barnabas wants to bring John Mark, and Paul is like, "Absolutely not." And we need to understand why. If you remember back with me, Acts chapter 13, first missionary journey, John had been with them. But somewhere along the way, Mark left them and returned to Jerusalem. And Luke doesn't tell us why. And I actually think that that's worth noticing. Luke, in the book of Acts, is incredibly intentional about what he tells us. But all we know is this: Mark left, and Paul wasn't willing to take him again. Barnabas, on the other hand, was. And apparently, neither man was willing to simply give way. Luke says that there was a sharp disagreement between them. The disagreement became so intense for these two men who had spent just years serving Christ together. Now they go on their separate ways. Barnabas takes Mark, sailed for Cyprus. Paul chose Silas. They went through Syria and Cilicia, strengthening the churches. And when you read that, you might expect Luke to tell us which one was right. But he doesn't. He doesn't say Barnabas was too soft. Too much encouragement, Barnabas. He doesn't say that Paul was being too harsh. He doesn't tell us one was faithful, one was unfaithful. He simply tells us what happened. And I think there are a couple of important things for us to learn here. Church, God has blessed us as a church with a great amount of unity. Amen. We're thankful for that. We praise God for that. Continue on in that. Pursue unity. But as you pursue unity, don't be surprised by disagreement. If you find yourself in disagreement with another believer, and if you never have, you will, pursue unity. Pursue unity. The New Testament calls us as believers to pursue reconciliation. It calls us to listen. It calls us to forgive. It calls us to be eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit. But don't be shocked when faithful Christians disagree. Paul and Barnabas weren't pagans. They're not immature believers. They were godly men who loved God's mission, and they came to two different conclusions. Listen, sometimes faithful Christians will disagree about strategy or philosophy or preference or how to best pursue the mission. But notice here, they don't quit. They don't quit. They don't quit ministry. They don't walk away from the church and say, I just need a season off. No. Neither man abandons the mission. So our posture should always be toward unity, but disagreement itself should not surprise us. Right? They separate, but they don't stop. Barnabas keeps going. Paul keeps going. One team becomes two, and suddenly the gospel is still moving forward. In fact, verse 1 says that Paul went through Syria and Cilicia strengthening the churches. Verse 39, it says, Barnabas took Mark to Cyprus. And so that leads us to the next thing, and it's this: don't give up. Don't give up. It's not a pep talk or a speech. It's just a good gospel encouragement. Don't give up. There are going to be moments in your Christian life when things don't go the way you thought there would be. There will be disagreements. There will be disappointments. There will be people who let you down and relationships that change, and there will be something you thought would last forever, and it doesn't. But don't give up. Paul didn't. Barnabas didn't. The gospel didn't stop. The church didn't stop. The mission didn't stop. And here's where the story gets even more beautiful. Acts doesn't tell us much more about Barnabas and Mark. But later in the New Testament, Mark is back alongside Paul. And then, near the end of Paul's life in 2 Timothy chapter 4, Paul writes to Timothy and says, essentially, get Mark and bring him with you, for he is very useful for me in ministry. Think about that. This is the same John Mark who once left the mission, is now the John Mark Paul says at the end of his life, the end of his ministry, is useful for him in ministry. We don't know what God was doing in the years between Acts 15 and 2 Timothy 4, but we know this: Mark wasn't written off. And that's really, really good news for some of us. Because maybe you've blown it. Maybe you've walked away when you should have stayed. Maybe you failed. Maybe you have disappointed the very people you love. Maybe you've looked back at some part of your life and thought, man, I failed God there. Be reminded today that your worst moment does not have to be the final chapter of your story. You may need to repent. You may need to apologize. You may need to rebuild trust. You may need to walk through consequences, but don't confuse those things with being abandoned by Jesus. Listen, the scriptures are full. The gospel is full of people who failed and were restored by grace. And so, church, get back up. Rejoin the mission. Keep following Jesus. Keep serving King Jesus. Keep making disciples, because if you are in Christ, you are on the team. Here's what I want you to see as we move into the next scene. Paul and Barnabas, as we said, couldn't agree about Mark, and as a result, their relationship would change and their plans change. God's mission doesn't. And that's important, because the rest of this passage is going to show us that following Jesus means holding some things with an open hand. Sometimes it's a relationship, sometimes it's a right, sometimes it's a plan. And in the next scene, we're going to watch Timothy willingly surrender a legitimate right for the sake of the gospel. Because hear this, when we are serious about the mission of God, we begin to learn that the mission is way more important than getting our way. Number two, the second scene, Acts 16, 1 through 5, we're gonna see that when God gives you the opportunity, surrender your rights for the mission. When God gives you the opportunity, surrender your rights for the mission. So, Paul and Silas make their way back to Derbe, and then they're on to Lystra, and when they get there, they meet a young man named Timothy. And Timothy is going to become a really important figure in the life of the early church. This is the same Timothy that Paul will later call a child in the faith. He'll receive two letters that God in his providence has preserved for us, the church. But Luke doesn't introduce him to us with all of that. He gives us three little details at the outset of chapter 16 that tell us a lot about the kind of man that Timothy was. Look at what he says in verse 1. He says first that Timothy was a disciple. That's the very first thing Luke tells us about him. Before we hear his name or his family background, his nationality, anything else about him, he tells us that he was a disciple. Before he's a missionary or a teacher or a ministry leader, he is a follower of Jesus. He tells us something else in verse 2. Second, he said that Timothy was well-respected. He was well-respected. It says that he was well-spoken of by the believers in Lystra and Iconium. Apparently, people who knew Timothy thought very highly of him. And notice that Luke he's not talking about his charisma or his talent or his platform. He's talking about his character. And this is especially striking because Timothy was young. So I just want to pause here and speak directly to those of you in the room who are young, students, teenagers, even children. Look at me. You don't have to wait until you're older for God to use you. You don't have to wait till you're 18 or till you graduate or till you get a career. Right now. Right now, you can set an example for the people around you. You can be an example in your speech and in your conduct and in your love for Jesus and in your purity and in your love for his church. Paul will eventually write those very things to Timothy in 1 Timothy 4, verse 12. And apparently Timothy wasn't waiting until Paul told him to become that kind of man. He was already becoming that kind of man. He was a disciple. He was well respected. And then we get to verse 3. And we see something else about Timothy that is especially important for this passage. Timothy was willing to sacrifice a legitimate right for the sake of the gospel. Now, to understand what's happening here, you have to kind of pull together what Luke has already laid out for us. He says it right here that Timothy's mother was Jewish. She was a believer in Jesus. His father was Greek, and so Timothy grew up in a mixed Jewish-Gentile household. And because Timothy had not been circumcised, Paul knew that as they went from city to city, synagogue to synagogue, preaching the gospel, Timothy's background could become an unnecessarily stumbling block for the Jewish hearers. So Paul has Timothy circumcised. And if you were here last week, you should immediately be thinking, whoa, hang on. What in the world is Paul doing here? Didn't we just spend all of chapter 15 establishing that circumcision isn't necessary? Yes, that is exactly what chapter 15 established. Jesus plus nothing last week equals everything, right? So Timothy is not being circumcised so that he can be saved. Listen, he's being circumcised because Paul wants to remove an unnecessary obstacle to the gospel. Track with me for a moment. There's a difference between saying, I have to do this thing to be accepted by God, and saying, I don't have to do this, but I'm willing to do it if it helps someone else hear about Jesus. That's what's happening here. Timothy had a freedom that he willingly surrendered for the sake of the mission. Listen, grace does not make us more demanding about our rights. Grace makes us more generous with them. Timothy didn't ask, all right, what am I allowed to keep? He seems to have been willing to ask, what will help us reach people with the gospel? And that's a question that every believer should learn to ask. What am I willing to lay down so that someone else might hear and believe? Because, church, that's what gospel people do. We hold our rights with an open hand. We don't insist on getting our way every time. We don't make our preferences the center of the mission. We don't ask, what do I want? We ask, what would most help people see Jesus? Why was Timothy willing to live this way? Well, because he belonged to Jesus. You see, when you have experienced the mercy of Christ toward you, you start holding your preferences a bit differently. And your plans, and your time, and your rights. And that brings us to verse 5. Luke gives us another one of those summary statements that help us see what God is doing through all of this. Look at it in verse 5. So the churches were strengthened in the faith and they increased in numbers daily. Do you see what God is doing here? The church is growing deeper and wider. They're being strengthened in the faith and they're increasing in number. They're growing in maturity and they're growing in reach. They're growing deeper roots and spreading farther out. Gospel maturity and gospel expansion. Listen, a biblical church, a healthy church, however you want to say it, doesn't choose between being deep and being outward facing. We as a church want to be deeply rooted in the truth of God's word and deeply committed to reaching people. We want to be strengthened in the faith and to increase in numbers. We want to know Christ deeply and make Christ known broadly among our neighborhoods and to the nations. Let's pray toward that end, church. See that Paul's team has changed. Timothy has joined them. Timothy's willing to lay down his rights. The churches are strengthened. The gospel keeps moving. Because God's mission advances through people who are willing to say, my life is not ultimately about me. My life is about making much of Jesus. And so here's a question I just encourage you to maybe write down, ask yourself right now, this afternoon, this week. It's this: what are you holding on to that you might be willing to lay down for the sake of the gospel? What is it for you? What are you holding on to that you might be willing to lay down for the sake of the gospel? Is it your preference? How about your comfort? For some of us, it's our time. What about your money? Your reputation, your plans? Are there rights that you're just clinging to that you just need to just lay them down for the sake of the gospel? Because we're going to see in the next part of this passage that Paul is going to ask, that God, rather, is going to ask Paul and his team to surrender something else, and that something else is their plans. And we know that that is a little bit harder. Right? It's one thing to surrender a preference. It's a whole other thing to surrender a plan. But the same God who calls us to hold our rights with an open hand also calls us to hold our plans with an open hand. And that's where Paul and his team are headed next. Number three, this will cover Acts 16, verse 6 through 10. When God changes the plan, trust his providence. When God changes the plan, trust his providence. This section is known as the Macedonian call. And so Paul and his team, they're moving forward. They've got a plan. If Paul had a spreadsheet, I am convinced it was color-coded, right? He's got the maps out. He's got the thumbtacks in the wall. He's got the itinerary. And honestly, it seemed like Paul has some really good plans. But while Paul had plans, even good plans, guess what? God had different plans. Verse 6 says they went through Phrygia and Galatia, having been forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia. Now stop there for just a second. Isn't preaching the word in Asia a good thing? Yes, it is a good thing. Of course it is. All right, next question. So why would God forbid his servants from doing something so good? Then you come to verse 7, and verse 7 says, they attempted to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus did not allow them. So they try one direction, no, they try another, no, and eventually they pass by Mysia and come down to Troas. And Luke doesn't tell us exactly how God stopped them. That's not the point. The point is that Paul and his team understood that these closed doors were not random obstacles. These closed doors were God's providence. They didn't simply say, well, that didn't work. They understood, no. God is directing us. And I think that's something that we desperately need to learn as believers. Because sometimes God says no to things that are genuinely good. Sometimes he doesn't allow you to do the thing that you wanted to do. Sometimes he closes a door that you thought he was going to open. You were convinced of it. And here's where our theology of God's providence becomes very practical. Listen, a closed door is not always God rejecting you. Sometimes it's God redirecting you. You may not understand why he's saying no, but listen, you can trust the one who is saying it. Been thinking a lot on Proverbs 19:21 this week, and it says this: many are the plans in the mind of a man, but it is the purpose of the Lord that will stand. Many are the plans in the mind of a man, but it's the purpose of the Lord that will stand. And don't we learn that every single day? You set out on the day to make plans for your day, and what happens? Something interrupts it. Now, I don't want us to read this passage and assume Paul never felt disappointment. Maybe he was. Luke doesn't tell us that. Luke simply tells us what they did. And what they did was they kept going. They kept trusting. They received God's restraint as God's direction. They had been unexpectedly stopped, but they had not been abandoned. They had not been rejected. And Paul had learned this lesson in a very personal way. I mean, think about how Paul became a Christian, right? He's on the road to Damascus. He's got a plan. What's that plan? He's going to persecute the church. But Jesus stopped him in his tracks. God completely interrupted Paul's plans, and that interruption became the greatest mercy of Paul's life. The greatest no Paul ever received became the greatest yes of his life, right? He thought he was going one direction. Jesus stopped him and gave him a completely different life. And if we were to go around the room this morning, we could all tell stories of that, right? That's true of every believer. How did you get into the kingdom? It was not because you and God collaborated on a salvation plan. No, Ephesians 2 says you were dead in your sin. And some of you are right now. You were alienated from God. And while you were running your way, God came after you. He interrupted your rebellion with his grace. He said no to your plan so that he could give you something infinitely better, himself. So when God's providence confuses you, remember how you got here. Trace God's goodness in your life as we just sung about. Church, we have a God who is willing to interrupt our plans because he loves us too much to leave us to ourselves. As we come to verse 9, we see that Paul receives a vision of a man from Macedonia. And the man is saying, come over to Macedonia and help us. Verse 10 says that immediately they sought to go into Macedonia, concluding that God had called them to do this, to preach the gospel to them. I love this contrast here. First God says no, then God says no, and when the direction becomes clear, they don't hesitate. They just go. Why? Because there were people that God was thinking about that Paul and his team didn't know about. Paul was thinking Asia, God's thinking Macedonia. Paul couldn't see what God could see, and God sees what we cannot see. And that's the heart of God's providence. We don't have to understand everything God is doing in order for us to trust him. We just have to trust that he is God. Notice what the Macedonian man asked for. He says, come over and help us. What kind of help do they need? They need the help of the gospel. They need the ministry of the word. They need the message of Jesus. And that brings this right back to us, because the question isn't simply, where are you going today? The question is, what work are you helping with? How are you helping with the mission? Listen, if you have been saved by the gospel, you have been called into the mission of the gospel. Not everybody is going to Macedonia. Not everyone is going to move overseas. Not everyone is going to become a pastor or a missionary, but everyone who belongs to Jesus is called to be a laborer. Some go, some send, some give money, some pray, some welcome, some disciple, some plant, some strengthen, some cross an ocean, and some cross the street. But all of us are called to labor for the spread of the gospel. And so, church, we need to hold our plans with an open hand. Listen, we don't whiteboard out our entire lives and then hand God the marker and say, all right, God, here's my plan. Let me know if there's anything that you would like to add. No, God owns the whiteboard and the eraser and the markers. May our posture be, oh church, may our posture be, Lord, write whatever you please. I recognize that is so much easier to say, especially on a Sunday morning, than it is to live, right? Because we have plans, and we have careers, and we have homes, and we have families and preferences and dreams. None of those things are bad. Listen, your job is a good thing. Your job is important. It's just not ultimate. Listen, the question isn't simply, what do I want to do with my life? And then how can God get glory from it? No, the deeper question is, Lord, what do you want to do with the life that you have purchased by the blood of your son? And if Jesus was willing to leave the glory of heaven, to take the form of a servant, to go to the cross for us, then church, let there be nowhere on earth that we are unwilling to go for him. That doesn't mean everyone is called to go everywhere. It means every Christian should be willing to go wherever Jesus sends them. That's why I love verse 10. Paul sees the vision. Immediately they start moving, and notice Luke's language. It says, we sought to go. I don't know if that stuck out to you or not. We sought to go. The writer of Acts, Luke, this is where he joins the team. Again, the people changed, the team changed, the plan changed, the mission didn't. And I love what that tells us about the providence of God. When God has a work he intends to accomplish, he also provides the people and the means to accomplish it. Paul didn't know all of that when he was standing in Troas. He just knew that God had said no to Asia. He didn't know everything that God was about to do. We'll see a lot more in the next couple of weeks. He just knew enough to obey. And my friend, that is exactly how God leads us. He doesn't give us the whole map. He just gives us the next step. Faithfulness. 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 So church, when God changes the plan, trust his providence. When he closes a door, trust him. When he opens a door, follow him. When he redirects your way, obey him. And again, when you don't understand what he's doing, trust him anyway. Because we may not know where we're going, but we do know who is leading us. I confess this morning, and even after studying this passage this week, there's much about God's providence that will remain mysterious to us. There will be doors that God closes that we thought he should open. There will be prayers answered differently than we had hoped. But even in all that we don't know, there is so much that we do know. Because in the word, we see that God is all wise, that he is all loving, and that he is all good, and that he is sovereign. We know Romans 8, that God is working all things together for the good of those who love him. And if you are a Christian, then one day faith will become sight. Paul wants to go to Asia, God says no. Paul wants to go to Bithynia, God says no. And God said, come on over to Macedonia. And Paul went. What did God know that Paul didn't? God knew that there were churches that would need to be planted. God knew that there were saints who would need to be strengthened and encouraged. God knew that Paul, the things that Paul couldn't yet see. And that is the heart of God's providence. God sees what we cannot see. Because one day, church, we will see it all. If you are in Christ, you will see it all. If you open up the book of Revelation, you look around the gathered assembly around the throne of the Lamb of God. Look around that room. Is there a single saint who is dissatisfied with the providence of God? Is there one person who says, God, I wish you had done this differently? No. No, every voice will be filled with praise, blessing, and glory, and wisdom, and thanksgiving, and honor, and power, and might be to our God forever and ever. And among that number will be Paul, and Silas, and Barnabas, and John Mark, and Timothy, and Luke, and countless saints who lived through things they didn't understand, who received a whole lot of God's no's, who walked through painful detours and unexpected providences. And when they finally see him, they will say, he was and he is right and good and wise. It was all worth it. Every sacrifice, every risk, every closed door, every step we took by faith when we couldn't see where the road was going. So until that day, church, go. Go. We go wherever he sends us. We go with whomever he sends us. We go in whatever way he directs us. Because he is right, and he is good. And he is wise. Would you pray with me? As we close this morning, I just want to give us a moment to respond to what we've heard from the Word of God. In the silence of this moment, maybe there's a closed door in your life that you have been just struggling to trust the Lord with. Maybe there's a right, maybe there's a preference that God is asking you to hold with an open hand. Maybe there's a step of obedience that he's putting in front of you. I just want to give you a moment to talk with the Lord and just ask, Lord, what do you want me to trust you with? God, what do you want me to surrender today? Father, we acknowledge that you are God and that we are not. Lord, that you see what we cannot see, you know what we do not know, and even when your providence is hard for us to understand, Lord, help us to trust that you are wise and that you are good. May we hold our rights with open hands, may we hold our plans with open hands, and would you give us the faith to say, Lord, write whatever you please. This morning, we thank you for the gospel, that while we were running our own way, you came after us. We thank you for Jesus who gave himself for us so that we could belong to you and live for your glory. And so, Lord, our prayer this morning is that you would take our lives and use them for the spread of your gospel. Wherever you send us, whatever you ask of us, give us grace to obey. And Lord, when we don't understand what you're doing, help us to trust who you are. To know that your glory and our good are never at odds. We ask this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. I invite you, let's stand together as we sing.